If you want to do this, there are two requirements. Number one, a wave. Number two, someone to surf the wave. In the kingdom of God, it is exactly the same for anything that happens. You need two requirements. Number one, a wave that God makes. The wave that God is doing. Number two, you need someone, even better, a whole church, risking doing this crazy thing. He must be bonkers. This Vision Sunday is all about the wave that God is calling me, you, to jump onto with him. And I'd like to tell you a bit of my story of how I observe God's wave welling up here and what he is calling us to surf with him. And to give us confidence, I hope that this just isn't my story. It's also the story I see throughout God's word, these exact same principles of God inviting his people to join in with what he's doing, to jump onto his wave, and very specifically in Nehemiah. If you've got a Bible, you might like to keep it open. In the next few minutes, what I want to do is to tell those stories, as I say, of the direction of the wave God is calling me with you, I believe, to jump onto. And then Nick is going to come and paint an answer to some of the so what questions. Well, so what exactly does that mean specifically this year at All Saints? And then we're going to invite you to respond today or in the coming days using the cards that you were given, perhaps. The wave of God, this is where it begins. If God is welling up something in you, this is where it begins. And this is where it begins for Nehemiah. If you look at Nehemiah 2, verse 12, he says what's been happening in the verses we just heard read. He said, God told me what to do for Jerusalem, putting it in my heart. The wave of God begins in a person's heart. And what Nehemiah is doing is catching a bit of God's heart in his own. Can you relate to that? I can. 5 years ago, I came for the very first time into this place. And we were invited to meet with 15 Old Saints people. Maybe you were one of them. And we sat in some sofas over there. And Rutli, my wife, and I, this was before the interview, so none of them were allowed to ask me any questions. This wasn't an interview. They'd been given strict instructions. We caught a bit of God's heart for this place. It felt like a thin place, which means a place just like Jerusalem that Nehemiah's called to work with God in. A place where God had done many great things in the past. It's no coincidence that today we've got Bob Hurley, maybe his wife Jane, I haven't seen her, who was the vicar back here in the 90s. And in a moment I'm going to ask him to stand, which would be quite embarrassing. So I want the whole church, if you were around in the 90s, when God was beginning a wave, in fact it was continuing a wave, started in 1872, would you stand? There's Bob. Would you stand, Bob? I know you don't want to. And some of you others as well, around in the 90s, an amazing wave that, whether you knew it or not, you were surfing. You were surfing. Let's give a clap, shall we? Because that's what we do. We thank God for this wave. I had a sense in here that God had done many great things, and you know what? He hadn't finished yet. So anyway, I come to the interview. It's in the library on the fifth floor, just at the end of Rye Lane, and I'm traveling back really, really hoping that the call I get from the bishop, who is the chair of the interview panel, is going to be a good call, because if I'm not meant to be here, it is frankly going to feel like a bereavement. So I get the call. I'm on the train back to Crawley. And the bishop's first two words are, I'm sorry. this is not going to go well. But the bishop carries on. He says, I'm sorry, Jonathan, this is a bad line, but I want to tell you, we'd like to invite you to All Saints. And I start filling up. It's not very professional. Goodness knows what the bishop is thinking. And the whole of the carriage are really worried. I never knew Gatwick Express could be so pastoral. They're really worried. I say, it's all right. It's good news, actually. It's good news. When you're invited to surf away from God, this is where it's meant to get you. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. Nehemiah weeps because he's catching a bit of God's heart. Will you catch it? Have you caught it? What is God welling up in you? Here's a part of the wave that he's calling us to. Richard, could you go back one? Thank you. What he's calling us to, a part of it, is what he's calling us to here. We find, after about a year or so of myself being here, we don't have enough space for what we want to do. We find there's a massive bill of hundreds of thousands just to keep this building as it is. About a year ago, I'm doing a community survey, talking with neighbors, asking them about All Saints, and one of them says, All Saints, where's that? I say, it's just about 75 yards up from your house. He says, in all honesty, I pass it every day. I never noticed. Somebody else says, oh yeah, I know All Saints Church. Just assume that nothing happened there. That's the truth. Because the God of transformation, who has been doing transformational things in here and through his people here for many years, isn't necessarily reflected by the aspects of the building. And that's true for Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day too. That's why he weeps. Nothing of God's glory and transforming power is getting out through these broken walls. So Nehemiah and we have some rebuilding to do. And secondly, this rebuilding, it's not just for ourselves. It's for the whole community. The walls Nehemiah had to build weren't just for a holy huddle. It was to go around the whole of Jerusalem to declare to anyone with eyes to see that God is alive and well and transforming still. It's no coincidence that we are between Rye Lane and Bellenden Village and for everyone in between. The one of our values that drew me in the first place to All Saints Peckham is that we believe in a God who loves every single person, whatever your education, whatever your background, wherever you were born. You're welcome. 2 or so weeks after I arrive, if you were here, you might remember, there were something called the riots. They swept through London, the land, and were on Rye Lane, just around the corner. Now, if you were here, you might have thought, well, that's okay. The vicar must have gone to the seminar. What to do when there's a riot in your parish? I must have just missed that one at theological college. So I really did not know what God was doing. But Phil Stokes from Southwark for Jesus and Patrick Regan from XLP, who'd been around the block in Peckham quite a few years and still are, they get on the phone and say, we should do a service for peace. 5 days after the riots in Peckham, there's a service for peace with All Saints filled to bursting and a meeting just before of 60 community leaders and church leaders, which I'm sort of chairing, and realize this is a special place. This is a place where the community can come in. This is meant to be a space for good in Peckham and indeed beyond. The wave of the Spirit is opening us up to welcome everyone, that this place can reconnect people in the community with God, a sanctuary, a thin place where anyone can come. God didn't send his son into the world only because he loved the church. God loved the world so much that he sent his son. and his church and the building where his church meets, his manner reflect that. And so now we've lowered the hedges, taken away the fences, opened up the garden, and now want to, as it were, perforate the walls to get this message out. And like Nehemiah, our vision is for rebuilding parts of the site, for reconnecting us ever closer with the community. And also, like him, we're called to do some partnering. Nehemiah doesn't thrill everyone with what he and God are doing, but he looks for those that get it. Here's one thing that encourages me about this man. I think he was like me. I don't think he knew much about buildings either, you know. He was a wine taster by profession. And when you get to chapter 3 and he's partnered with loads of people in the city doing the work, he's not doing any of it. No, he's getting people involved who are good at that. At Thursday's PCC, there was a worrying moment when there was a mention of Nick and Jim and Jonathan doing quite a big practical job in this church. Well, everyone's face had this sort of, especially mine. And then we realized he's talking about Jonathan Smith. Oh, what a relief that is. You see, like me, and Nehemiah doesn't seem to do technical stuff, but he does work on partnership, and the first is with the king. He's called Artaxerxes at the end of chapter 1. The man whose authority he is under. At All Saints, we're under authority. We're under the authority of God, and we are part of the Church of England, and we are partners with the diocese. I saw this at my interview, Bishop Christopher, and Bishop Michael, who was then Archdeacon, were on the panel. Even scarier, so was Gerline. Gerline, if you're listening in your second home in the Caribbean, online right now, that was a joke. Just come back quickly. We need you. I saw this church is very important to the diocese, and we still are. That's why our great Archdeacon Jane, she's coming next Sunday. She's our guest preacher. It's why she was here with members of the Dawson Advisory Committee on Thursday, a great meeting of minds as we partnered with them to talk about our pews and our bigger vision for the whole site. And we're not only partnering with the diocese, but with CAP over many years, with PCAN, who we're working together ever more closely with last year with Food Cycle. It's an amazing bunch of people. Because we can't do this on our own. We're called to partner with others who God is calling us to surf the wave with, from whom we can learn. One of the values here at All Saints is that everyone has a contribution to make. And we're partnering with all of you. In a few minutes, we're going to ask you to ask God, what is my part? And it could be to offer one of your gifts, something that you are good at. It could be something that you are rich in terms of knowledge or gifting, to join in with one of the myriad things God's doing here. It could be to give money. You might have a widow's mite, you might have a widow's mint. Before I came, an amazing benefactor blessed this church with quite a bit of money. But when I came, one of my drawbacks was I didn't have a rich friend. But everyone who was here, who could, whether you had a mite or a mint, pitched in. It was called, I think, the £2.30 per person per week campaign. One coffee at a posh place. If you could throw that in, as your bit of your surfing the wave, and you did, it meant that God's wave with us surfing it could carry on. Over the last years, a lot of people have been raised up by God, many of them invisible, as we're going to be seeing at our dinner dance and at other places. One group is our PCC. I'm going to invite them to Yeah, why don't you stand? Why don't you stand? It won't be all the PCC because they're not all here. Would you mind just standing now? This invisible group of people who are now getting visible a little bit. There's a lot more of them here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Enabling us to try and see, is this just Jonathan's wave? Is this the wave that God is calling us to? We are called to be partners together. Calling and enabling each of us to surf the wave. The whole staff team, pretty amazing team, great to be a part of. We are all of us called to be Nehemiahs. Doing what Jesus was so brilliant at, which was getting others involved. And because of this great team, it's why when just before Christmas, when my wife Rutli encouraged me to go on a three-month sabbatical with her. You know, Church of England clergy have this privilege every 8 years. We're allowed to go on sabbatical if we ask the bishop's permission a year beforehand. Well, I asked him 5 months beforehand, and it's a bit late, but yes, you can. And so I'm going on this sabbatical and coming back for the long haul to hopefully be a help to a church or two in France, to learn a lot, to listen a lot to God, to be away, and nothing will change. Well, actually, God will do a lot of great things while I'm away. Before Nick puts the bones, the flesh on the bones of what this looks like, I finish with this. A great thing Nehemiah teaches us is that when God is calling you to something, he's also enabling you. And God's calling is always something way bigger than your competence. So that's why it all starts in here, and it starts with prayer. As we pray to God for his wisdom, and then his enabling to rebuild, to reconnect, to partner, to surf this wave, which always takes us out in mission way further than we'd be comfortable in going, doing something way bigger than our own competence. The wave he's calling us to jump onto is huge. So imagine this. Imagine a church with open doors, one you could see into and come into and find a sanctuary and a peace and maybe even a garden there, a sanctuary for everyone that proclaims in word and indeed God's word that he sent his son into the world because he loved the world so much. A restoring place that sends us out into Peckham and the world with God who's always saying, follow me. Nick, what exactly might that mean? So what?
Thanks, Jonathan. So my job on the church team is to help coordinate the back office. Me and some amazing people, both past the congregation and in terms of who volunteer their time, but also some of the people who work with me in the church team. Our job is really to kind of create the infrastructure for the church to operate and for people to be able to do this thing that Jonathan's called us to do, which is surf the wave of God. And the first thing to say is we have a God who is so generous. So we haven't quite finished doing the year-end accounts. Our financial year runs from January to December. We haven't quite finished the year-end process. But last year, our church site was occupied. It did more things than it's ever done before, certainly in the 3 years that I've now been in post. We have had new initiatives, new things going on the church site, more than I've remembered in 3 years. And at the same time, we've yet again managed to generate a surplus. That means our giving and our expenditure, we've actually made money. And that is an absolute privilege. About a year and a half ago, we had our daughter. She was dedicated by Jonathan. And we invited a number of friends to that. And the one comment I got back at the end of that was, what a generous church we are. Because we announced, I think it was Heather that stood up and announced that we made a surplus, something we might take for granted. But so many churches just have to kind of grasp to get by. And I think that's such an absolute blessing, and it's a reflection of the vibrancy and an amazingness of this church. But what does this all mean? Well, the first thing I want to say is, go home and listen to what God is saying to you in your heart. We are all here to do that one thing. For me, that sometimes means filling in forms, which my wife absolutely laughs at because I'm the last thing to be a form filler. But I can fill in a good form. But whatever it is, this church here is here to support that dream if it's from God. Jonathan is about enabling us as a congregation to do the work of God in Peckham and to the world. And if you take one thing home from tonight, from this morning, it's this. The staff team in there, our job is to help you do the thing God is calling you to do. And we will do it to the best of our ability. We'll try and give you space in the church. We'll try and connect you to people. But just think about what God is calling you to do. However, there are some practical things in the coming 12 months that we do think God is calling us to do. I just want to touch very briefly on what they might mean. Last year, we embarked upon the idea of dreaming about what God might have for All Saints. And it was a Sunday, and both in the morning and the evening congregations, Steve Trevick helped us to put together and then pray into a brief about what the church might look like, what God might be calling or inspiring us to be. And the dream that came back was of a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place, a garden, a sanctuary, a place where people might know God's grace. And so the PCC, who stood up earlier, along with the staff team, gave that brief to some architects. And we have spent, with the site development team, which is a group of amazing volunteers from the congregation who are helping support this dream, have been working with architects and then with the PCC and then with the diocese to what this might mean. And we're only halfway through that process, but we've got some glimmers about what we think that might look like. And the two things that we've had discussion and the PCC have agreed it looks like where God might be taking us, and we've also had a conversation now with the diocese, which happened this Thursday just gone, and they think this might be something that we're being called to explore, is twofold. The first is that we are looking to create one building on the site. So we've got these two amazing buildings, the hall and this church. And we're looking to create that and put that under one roof. And with our architects, they've helped us identify that the most logical way for that to be done is to connect the building with a new building that runs from this corner of the church to the blue room. Now, we don't have any details about what that looks like at the moment. This is all very high level. But we're starting, and the next step is, with permission from the diocese, we're starting to explore what all that means. Very practically, that means potentially knocking down the vicarage. Some of you will obviously think that's a possibly good thing. Some people will mourn its architecture and its beauty and its sheer spiritual character. And we're going to try and get some rough costs about what that project might look like and how we might do that well. So that's one part of what we've discussed with the PCC and they voted on, and with the diocese. And then the second part is this. Our architects have advised us that if we want to do this really well, if we want to make something that has some lasting impact and will really help us do the thing that Jonathan's just said about perforating these walls, is what they've suggested is that we put a cafe area in this corner here. So a really open way that people can kind of see into the church. Now, the reason we've had to engage the diocese at this early stage is there's an obvious but for that. And the but is this. To do that really well, we're going to have to explore turning the church. Because if somebody's preaching, but everyone's coming in through this corner, or if we've got the band and we're worshipping, it doesn't quite work. So the two bits are that we're exploring at this stage, and as I said, this is very high level, is a connecting building between here and the blue room, and what that might look like, and then turning the church so that the front becomes under the window, and that we then have an entranceway in this corner, which kind of is onto Blenheim Grove and kind of opens up the church so that people can see in. Now, you'll have all sorts of questions about that, and I've got all sorts of questions, and please speak to those people who stood up about on the PCC, and there's also another group of people on the site development group, and speak to any of them and speak to me about that. We haven't bottomed out quite the practicalities of how that might work and what that looks like, but it's a really exciting vision and one that the PCC, the staff team, are behind. Now, where does that mean we're going forward? Well, the next step is to kind of figure out what that looks like and how much that's going to cost. And so we're going to come back to the church in April, and we're going to present to the church then what that might mean. And a tentative date, and it's only tentative because I know that Saturday Theology is currently penciled in for this date, is the 16th of April on a Saturday. She's shaking her head from Hannah. It's only tentative. Okay, it's all right. It's going to be fine. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a PCC morning. So those people who've stood up and the rest of the PCC are going to meet. And we're going to have a pray over this vision and this final vision when it coalesces. And then we're going to hopefully have a church meal. It's what we do, isn't it? And we're going to come together and pray together and see if there's something we can own as a community and pray into and launch into fundraising. Because this church is not about a building. This church is about God's love. So, building, that's one thing. The other thing, which is an exciting vision, are the pews. Where are we with the pews? So, the PCC voted in November, tentatively, that they thought it was a good idea, and the staff team have also agreed it's a good idea, that we should explore removing the pews. Why are we removing the pews? We are not removing the pews because we either think they're comfortable or uncomfortable. I don't particularly think, and I can say this personally, I don't particularly think God cares. I think, and this is the view of the PCC and the staff team, and it's my personal view, that God is calling us to explore removing the pews because he wants a church that's flexible, that relates to him. He wants a church where the evening service have something that fits throughout how they worship. That we have a church where we don't have a pamper evenings where we have to use the edges of the church when we can't use the whole of the church. That we might have family fun day in here, but not make it look like a racetrack, because we can actually open up the insides of the church and use the whole of the church. Or, to adopt the language from Thursday when we were exploring with the diocese, we have a strong liturgical need. I have to confess, as not a theologian, I don't know what that means. But Hannah and Jonathan, I'm sure you could fill me in at some point. So we're still exploring this. The Archdeacon, otherwise known as Jonathan's boss, roughly, give or take, has given us temporary permission to have these pews, which were gifted to us from St. Stephen. Chairs. Small pews with cut nose. Chairs. Temporarily have these chairs from St. Stephen's. And the next step is for us to hear formally from the diocese as whether they agree with the position. And if we do hear from that, the next step will be for Jonathan to organise some time, probably after the Tuesday service and after Sunday morning service, to talk with people who feel convicted that we should keep them, to have a conversation. We desperately don't want to upset people. We know that this is part of our heritage, but at the same time, we do want to explore what God might be doing and saying to us. And even if we get through that, we have to make another paperwork application to the Chancellor of the diocese to give us permission to do that. And even then we're not finished, because even if he says yes, we've actually got to do it. So at the fastest, if anything goes well, in May, Jonathan and Jim, this Jonathan, not that Jonathan, will be helping us potentially restore these chairs that we've got from St. Stephen's, recovering them to match the chairs that we've got here, and to set up some new chairs. But that's at its fastest, and there is a lot of yet to walk out and to pray through and to talk to people about. But this is my vision, and this is where I get excited. You see, these pews aren't original to the church. Before we had pews, they had a hard stone floor underneath, and they had this flexible space with wooden chairs. And do you know why? Because that was originally designed to be a school and never got used as a school. So when this church was built in 1870, they were like, we can't put pews in because we don't have a hall. And maybe God is just calling us to unwind that bit of history. Not to say that this wasn't important for its time and didn't in the 1930s through to the 90s, through to the 2000s help us do our mission. But God is a wave who's moving, who's changing, who's constantly doing new things. And that, to me, is a really exciting God. I've spoke really too long, but I have one story that I do want to say. So this is where I'll take my ops hat off and put a preacher's hat on. I do two jobs. My other job, I'm a lawyer for the Royal Society of Arts. It is a 260-year-old institution with some young people in it. Monday morning, somebody's waiting outside my office. If you're a lawyer, this means one thing. There's a problem, especially if it's Monday morning, because I'm quite still sleep-deprived, thinking about the fact that I've just got up and I'm going to make a coffee. Why is she at my door? She lives in Peckham. And on Saturday night, she went to Food Cycle. And she wanted to know, because it's a charity and you work in a charity world, you want to know, how did Food Cycle finance themselves? That's the question she asked. Do you know what she got told? Food Cycle's possible because this church gives that space for free. Not only that, we look after their accounts for them and provide all the finance and expertise to run the whole charity because they're part of us. And do you know why she wanted to speak to me? Because she thought church was all about preaching. Church was all about morality, what she shouldn't do and what she should do. And she wanted to ask me how I had found a church that knew God's grace, that knew of love, of knew what it meant to join in with God's wave.
I'm going to invite the worship band to come forward. And I'd like to invite you to take the card that you should have received when you came in. Because this card is one way of you responding. To ask God how he is calling you to be a part of the wave of his Spirit. because without your part, the whole is not possible. It's just got a couple of ways where we need some things to be done, but whatever part God is calling you to play, God needs you. We need you. And it might be, as I said, whether you have a mite or a mint to give money, to start a standing order to the church, which is the best way to give to us with our budget for this year. It's £550,000. We don't know the price tag for all of this. We believe God's in that. But we do know that God doesn't want to stop our mission and everything that we've got going on, some of which we've mentioned this morning. And if God puts on your heart, as he put on Nehemiah's, because every wave begins here. If he's already put it on your heart what to give this morning, you could fill up the card now and we'd take our collection in a moment, you'd give it in. But if not now, in the next few days, what is God welling up in your heart? Nehemiah's first response in Nehemiah chapter 1 was to pray with a prayer of confession and a prayer of asking God to help him and God's people surf the wave. If you're comfortable doing this, I'm going to invite you to kneel. If you don't want to, or your knees don't let you, don't. But if you would like to join in this prayer of confession, saying sorry to God for every way that we, as individuals, I, have quelled God's wave, not surfed it, maybe not noticed it. And then a prayer of asking, as Nehemiah asks. If this is your prayer, I invite you to join it in your heart with me. Lord God of heaven, you are the maker of waves. We are sorry for every wave of yours we did not notice or did not have the courage to join in with you in. We are sorry. We are sorry. Draw us back to yourself. You whose power creates the waves, would you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to join in with you, to do the work of your kingdom, to use our gifts, to use our money, to use what you have given to us. We offer it to you.